Ever climbed a mountain? Perhaps you have. Well, I think mountaineers and Christians have something in common. The mountaineers are heading to the peak and we are heading to heaven. The glory to come. Our goal is heaven. And we live the way we do as Christians because we are going somewhere. And today we're going to be thinking about four H's. Of course, the first one is heaven. And a mountaineer is very realistic about the difficulties ahead. So we too, as Christians, have our hindrances. The mountaineer has massed together much equipment to ensure his success. So we as Christians have our helps to make sure we get there. And of course, we have our hope one day being with the Lord with a perfect new body. Heaven, hindrances, helps and hopes, should you be inclined to use the bulletin for that. So verse 14, the goal for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. So that's really the start of, or shows us where we're going here. But first of all, what brought Paul to this point? Let's just recap a moment. How did Paul arrive here? He'd been through a crisis. He'd been through a crisis of realization that all he had and was, and his life was very impressive, actually meant nothing to God. He had trusted in his life. And the moment came when he suddenly saw the vain emptiness and godlessness of his life. And then he was bowled over and now expresses in the strongest of terms the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. So maybe that's the first challenge. Can you say that as well, that you've had this crisis and this change and you now see your life as it really truly is before God, and it's all its vanity and emptiness, and now say, yes, he's changed me? I mean, many have shared in the bread and the cup. You've publicly proclaimed your uniting with him. If I said, could you come up and speak and tell us what the Lord has done? Could you do so? That's the mark of every true convert, just as Paul demonstrates so clearly in this passage and elsewhere. So Paul's life has changed. He's heading in a new direction. And so is every new believer. It's the work of the Spirit to bring us from death to life and to set us on a new direction, to grab hold of the rudder and change things round. So we're heading to glory. And now Paul nails his colours to the mast and says, I want to know Christ. That's his prime concern in life now. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Well, I've read that fairly quickly, but actually it's a sandwich there, isn't it? Perhaps I should have paused. The power of his resurrection, but then sharing in his suffering. That's the middle part of the sandwich before he comes back to the resurrection again. Of course, resurrection is another name for the glory to come, the hope of every Christian. So one hindrance would be suffering. In this world, you will have trouble, Jesus says. Suffering and trouble can be debilitating, and many don't make any progress because of it. And that's why I think in this passage there's a fair number of imperatives. We're told to press on, keep going there. And that's what we do in life, isn't it? And that's what we need to train our children to do, is to see actually that things we go through are temporary and there is something better at the end, whether it's a trip to the dentist and you know he's going to fix it and it's going to be much better, or our eyes, or painful operation, and they used to be very painful years gone by. I mean, would you lose a foot or a leg because of frostbite to save the body? Or a leg with gangrene to save the body? We would, wouldn't we? Painful though it is. And so the suffering that we go through as Christians will lead to an eternal glory. And we're told, Peter said, Paul says, for our light and momentary troubles, they don't seem like that, are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. There is a purpose in them. That is to mould our character to the perfect character of Christ, so that we might be fit for heaven. And we heard from Peter, didn't we? He said, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer griefs in all kinds of trials, these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, which it doesn't actually, but there's a picture language there, isn't it, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. So that's where our heart and our mind should be. And yet we need to just think about our conversations. So often our conversations here in this room can be much more about my ailments, my troubles, my bad leg and what the doctor's been saying and so on. Well, those Christians that Peter was writing to, they weren't under the doctor, they were under the sword. They were about to lose their lives, many of them, in persecution. And yet that previous passage, Peter starts off by saying, in this you greatly rejoice, because the persecutions and the trials and the sufferings were going to achieve a greater glory that far outweighs them all. And there is somebody who has their eyes fixed on heaven. Only somebody with their eyes fixed on heaven can say something like that. So think of what the Lord is doing through your problems. Think how it helps you, that it helps you see things differently. Think about how it's preparing you and how temporary it is in the big scheme of things. And to know him means we understand his ways. And that's not only to know great hope and joy, which we do, but also trouble and suffering. Paul was writing that from prison, by the way. So he experienced that, didn't he, even as he was writing it. Which shows really that the Apostle Paul is not just concerned with being justified and being put right with God and achieving what is to come, but he was also keen on being sanctified, which was being moulded into the image of Christ. And he knew his journey to heaven would not be easy. Martin's going to get on a plane soon. It might be turbulent. Life can be like that. Turbulence, trouble. And yet salvation is there. It's like a parachute. Whatever happens to the plane, if you have a parachute, you're safe. Salvation is not a cushion to make it comfortable in the turbulence of life. Salvation is a parachute. That's what we need. Let us rejoice that we have it. Let us praise the Lord for the wonderful gift of salvation and fix our eyes on heaven. Let our happiness be there. Every one of his people will make it because we know him, and because he lives, we too will live. And so Paul says, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. So there's trouble and difficulty, but there's also, I think, a hindrance in myself. Our goal is heaven, but it's easy to take our eyes off the goal. It's easy to forget that we're heading somewhere. I mean, that mountaineer needs real resolve, doesn't he? Because his greatest hindrance when he's climbing the mountain is his own weakness. He's not yet at the top. And Paul says something similar. He says, not that I've already attained all this or already been made perfect. He knows he's on the road. He's on the incline up there. And that climber, if you can picture him, he's flagging. Every step is an effort. And so Paul says, I press on. You can just imagine that climber, step by step by step, to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And so the climbers need to be encouraged and helped along that narrow way, the ridge that they need to cross, that difficult way. Paul says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. He hasn't reached the top. He hasn't planted the flag. That is to come. That is up ahead. So what does he do? He presses on. Verse 14 says the same thing. He presses on. Verse 13 in the middle says, straining towards what is ahead. And you can just imagine the talk at base camp, can't you? And when they stop, you need to persevere. Don't give up. It's worth it. Keep going. And don't look back. Don't look down. Paul says, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. Well, that sounds like two things, doesn't it? But actually it's the same thing, because we can only look in one direction at a time. And it's very easy to be looking backwards, not forwards. Do you have a tendency to look backwards? The devil loves you to do that. He'll keep reminding you of things and he'll get you to look back on what's happened. In fact, while I was thinking about this, I was lying in bed on Friday morning and thinking, tomorrow I'm going to burn all my old diaries. I'll be mean to do it for a while. And then yesterday I was looking for them and I couldn't find them. So I'm going to keep looking for them. But that's what I want to do, because it's so many things that can just be unhelpful. So don't look back. It will hinder you. And look up, not down, or anywhere else. And Peter says that Christians who look back and don't grow, and therefore don't have an increase in godly character, if anyone does not have them, says Peter, doing his doctor's diagnosis here, he is short-sighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. So that can be a great snare if we don't realise we've been forgiven, or we're not forgiving other people. But I think that one of the greatest ways in which the devil destroys God's people is lack of forgiveness, one way or the other. So let's forget what is behind, strain on towards what is ahead. That's what athletes do, isn't it? They're always fixed on the prize to come. So mountaineers, looking up to the peak that is before them. So Paul is determined to look ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. And so Christ's calling is from heaven to heaven. That's where we're going. Everyone's after a prize. All those athletes and every sportsman, there's a prize at the end. And when we went to Scarborough last year, I think it was, we stayed in a B&B on the edge of town, and the man was a sidecar champion in the 70s. And as we went down to breakfast, you know, we passed all this sort of rows and rows of pictures of his victories and cases full of trophies that I think were more chrome than silver by the looks of them. And he was in his late middle age, so I just about recognised him from the pictures. And that was it. That's what he had. That was his prize, fading as it was. And Paul says every athlete tries so hard to compete in the games. They go into strict training, but all they end up with is a picture on the wall or a piece of chrome or silver. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever, forever. We have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. A crown of glory that will never fade away. Peter goes on to say at the end of his letter, having talked about struggles and troubles, and Paul says, no wonder I beat my body and make it my slave, that I will not be disqualified for the prize. So that's the way to approach the Christian life, is to fix our eyes on what is to come, and whatever is necessary, I will beat my body to make it conform to that future. And that requires a determined will and a real confidence in the truth of Christ. So I've dug up my old picture here. You've seen it before, probably. On the way up the hill, the mountaineers. And we need to fix our sight on the truth of what is to come. Here we are, living by faith. And there's someone else who's very much living by feeling. Can you see anything wrong with that picture? He's a bit too close to feelings, isn't he? And when feelings takes a tumble, he could quite easily go down as well, couldn't he? So where should he be? He should leave feelings to one side, recognising they are a response to things, and he should be up here, shouldn't he? With fact, so that he doesn't stumble. And it's very easy, though. In fact, mountaineers, they rope themselves together, don't they? I'm not going to do this now. But don't get tied to feelings, because they go up and down and they're lead us astray. Tie yourself to fact. Know the word of God. Do not grieve the Spirit. Let the Spirit of God be your guide for all things in the word. So, easy to be snared, isn't it, by our own weaknesses. So let's not stumble, but make good progress towards the summit, the glories of heaven. Well, in this passage, we're told actually that there are other people who are going to hinder us as well. So that's particularly verse 18. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, this is how he feels about it, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Actually, every book in the New Testament gives a warning about those who will hinder you in your Christian life. Those who will try and throw things across your path to trip you up. And I have a list if you're interested. But he says this is not a few. There are many. Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. They don't submit to Christ. They don't seek his righteousness. They are those around who are going in a different direction, the opposite direction to you. Don't be put off by them. Even in this room, there are those who are going in a different direction. Verse 19, their destiny is destruction. That's very clear about the kind of person they are. Their God is their stomach. Are they gluttons and drunkards? Are they making a god of their belly? And is their main care in this world to please and make provision for it? Always thinking about the next meal, how they can satisfy themselves. But the word stomach could mean any inner organ, or it could mean my inner self, my inner being. They've made a god of themselves. They made a god of themselves. Despite their outward profession, they have no love for God. They do not love him. They love themselves. Their sin, their independence, their way, their glory is in their shame. Very clear, isn't it? Sin is the sinner's shame, especially when it's glorified in. And that is to live as an enemy of Christ. And Jesus makes it very clear, as he always does, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. In that Pilgrim's Progress, the pilgrim on his way up to the celestial city was constantly faced, wasn't he, with people who were trying to pull him off that task of making good progress for the top, and so too for us. Remember the sort of people that he was faced with? Those from the world who came alongside him and said, "Well, just take it easy, just come aside for a while, don't haste, you can linger. There's no rush." Well, that message hasn't changed. It appeals to our love of ease, beckoning us to enjoy the here and now instead of thinking of what is to come. But we need to be up and on our way. The worldly man and woman, they love it here. They try to make the most of it here. They don't have any thought for eternity. That person's heart is on here and now to make the most of it. We as Christians, we must never fall for that thinking. Sadly, there's little preaching on Christ's return and the end to come. If there was, that would be a reflection, wouldn't it, of our desire to be there in the place of glory. The mind is on earthly things. In fact, you can see what's in someone's mind or in someone's heart, can't you, by listening to what they say. What's the subject of people's conversation? Is it food, clothing, the house, other people, themselves, money, the things of this world? If that's the case, then there seems to be no desire for the things which are spiritual and heavenly. These people, Paul says, are interested in the things of this world. And they love them, and they dote them, and they have their confidence in them. That is to live contrary to the cross of Christ. What about those mountaineers on the way up? What would they be talking about? When they have camp, what would their discussion be? It's all about getting there, isn't it? It's all about where they're going. It's all about how they can do it in the best way. Nothing else. Reaching the goal. Roll Abbotson, the Norwegian explorer in the polar regions, gave up everything for his journeys there. In fact, he didn't just give up everything. He tried to persuade everyone else to give up everything to share in the endeavor as well. Well, there are certainly different hindrances, but also there are helps. And Paul says, join with others in following my example, brothers. So we have helps, don't we, with him, an example, people like Paul. And then verse 15, it says, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. What's he mean by that? Well, we should see things differently. And I think that's a sign of maturity, is we see things differently. I went for an eye test last week. I was prompted to, hadn't been for since 2014. As you get older, your eyes deteriorate gradually. But for a Christian, it's the other way around, actually. The more you continue in your Christian life, the more you see things clearly. It's great. We have a better view with every passing year, and we can see things more clearly. And the God calling us heavenwards. And we're going to sing in a moment that last the last hymn, which is Be Thou My Vision. And the fourth stanza says, riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise, and thou mine's inheritance now and always. And thou only, first in my heart, High King of Heaven, my treasure thou art. So that's what it is, I think, is to continue in the Christian life, is to have your eyes clearly fixed on the Lord Jesus and where he is. So let us keep the main thing, the main thing. And he says, you know, if we have differences on other issues, well, that's fine. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make it clear to you. In other words, don't worry about those other things. Whatever it is, God in time will give us understanding. In the meantime, let us live up to what we have already attained. So if we've been called to glory, that is actually where we are in his sight. And we need to live up to that. It's a bit like when you, if you marry into royalty, suddenly you need to live up to this new status that you have. So when we become the Lord's person, we need to live up to that as well. And then he says, verse 17, interestingly, take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. So if you can go back to that well-worn simile about mountaineering, the people who go up to the top are part of a definite team. You're either in or you're out. In other words, make a mental note of who it is who are with you on this journey to heaven. And that's one of the reasons why we have membership, to note those who are going with us and those who are not. And those who are going with us should join, while members who are not, having been visited and warned, are to be removed, as our constitution says. So there's a definite noting of who are with us and who are not with us. Quite a challenge, I think, for today's church. And then, of course, there's the Lord Jesus, who's our great example. He's our help, isn't he? Who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. He's gone up ahead. He's at the top, and he now takes us by the hand and helps us up. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Took hold of me. Your hand in his hand holding you. Laying hold of Christ can only be done once he has first taken hold of you. We love him because he first loved us. Not our keeping hold of him, but his keeping hold of me. That's my security. We are kept by his mighty power through faith unto salvation. So if you professed faith, as we preach here regularly, really important. But what we look for is not whether you've taken hold of him, but whether he has taken hold of you. That's the sign that you belong to him. And when he takes hold of you, boy or girl, man or woman, if he takes hold of you, then we will see it. We will know it. It'll be obvious. And he takes hold of a person to bring us to heaven so that we can be sure. And then he talks about verse 20, about passports, really. You all have a passport properly? I wonder if anybody have two passports? Nobody have two passports? Well, every Christian has two passports. We have our sort of remain to stay here, our temporary passport, and then we have a passport to glory. Well, that's where our citizenship is, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. The main one is for heaven. And we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, our suffering servant who will return in glory. He went up to heaven, took our humanity there, clothed with a body, that we too might be with him as well on that day, who will, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, and we will know that power because he will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body in the twinkling of an eye. It'll just suddenly happen. How amazing is that? So that is our future hope. That is the certainty that we can be sure of, a new perfected body. And I'm very glad to have one which doesn't incline me to sin or lead me to sin. So the mountaineer on his way to the top, the peak is in sight. He's going through the difficult terrain because he can just about take hold. The summit is there. And he has a clear vision. He can see now very, very in front of him where he is going. And all the difficulties are worth it for what will come. So mountaineers, like athletes, they travel light. They take just the right equipment. They only take what they need. They don't take any more. It'll hinder them. Blinkered, like the old shy horses, they have a narrow vision. There's just one thing in their sights, that is the goal ahead, the target ahead. And it fills their hearts and minds, and it's the only thing that really matters. So let us be so heavenly minded that we are indeed very earthly good. And I thought, as the NRV says, that chapter 4, verse 1 is included in this section. So we'll just finish with this first verse. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, this is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Stand firm, stand fast. You see, if you're not standing firm on the mountain, you're not going to move anywhere, are you? You're just going to be hesitant and unsure of your footing. It's only when you've got a good footing that you can make progress. We can stand firm. We stand firm in the Lord, stand fast in the Lord, and have a steady walk with him, close and constant to the end. And so to stand fast in the Lord is to stand fast in his grace and in his provision, trusting not in ourselves, that we might be strong in the Lord. Well, many have gone on before us. Just seen fellow worker Warwick go to glory. George Verwer as well. Minnie, who is here, she's gone to glory. And many others who follow Jesus to glory. This life is very short. Perfection will come. And let's make sure that we're pressing on to the goal. The last verse that we're going to sing says, High King of Heaven, after victory won, may I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my heart. And so we can say, can't we? Whatever befall, still be my vision, a ruler of all.